I want to actually invite you to remain standing for just a minute. Dr. Yoder's laughing. I didn't quite catch him in time. I was thinking about this as we were worshiping a few minutes ago, and I've been wanting to share this, but I kind of forgot about it, and for whatever reason, felt like the Lord laid on my heart to share it with you this morning. I want you to think about if you have toddlers at home or have had toddlers at home in the past, especially like a two-year-old, a little bit younger than that, up to three-year-old, like if they want your attention, other than saying mommy, 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 daddy, 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 what do they often do? They come up to you and what do? Put their hands up like this, right? All right, so I was listening to a neuroscientist talk about a month ago, and he said this, because when we're little, when we put our hands up in the air like this, when we are picked up and comforted, we have neural pathways in our brain that when we put our hands up in the air, we expect to be comforted. Like that's already built into our brains because of that pattern that's happened to us as children. And so he basically said it like this. So when you are worshiping with the Lord, and for a lot of us that didn't grow up in traditions where we use our body or raise our hands, it's like, what's the point of all of that? Think about this. When you're in worship with the Lord and you raise your hands like this up to the Lord, what are you proclaiming? Lord, I need and expect to be comforted by you. I expect you to meet me in this place and comfort me in my needs. And so I just want, and I know some of you are like, never again. I just want to invite you into this as I pray for our sermon this morning, that you would just simply, you don't have to raise them real high, but at least put them out in front of you, just as a symbol of saying, Lord, we need you. We want you to come and meet our needs this morning. Let's pray. Father God, as your children, we gather, and we proclaim to you that we desire to be met by you, to be comforted by you, to be lifted up by you, that our needs, all of our needs, might be met by you this morning. As a father has compassion on their children, Lord, pour out your compassion upon us this morning. As a mother has compassion on her children, Lord, pour out your compassion upon us this morning. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, may you meet us in a meaningful way here in this space. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I remember the first time I raised my hands in worship, like I thought the walls were going to crumble. it's like this feels so weird, but there was something meaningful about it for me. And I think that there was something in that explanation that helped me understand that. So I share that with you. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians. I'm actually going to back up and read. This is one of those sermons where I wish I could read the whole letter to you. But I'm going to begin at chapter 4, verse 25, and we'll actually read through chapter 5, verse 20. And I know that's a lot of verses, so I just encourage you to, if it helps you to pull out your Bible or your pew Bible and follow along, I'd encourage you to do that. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 4, beginning with verse 25. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you are marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath, and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But fornication and impurity of any kind or greed must not even be mentioned among you, as it is proper among saints. Entirely out of place is obscene, silly, and vulgar talk, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure person or one who is greedy, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be associated with them. For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Some of you may be aware that there's an important event happening today at 1 o'clock. One of the two NFL teams in Ohio will likely gain their first win today as the Bengals and Browns meet on the field up in Cleveland for the Battle of Ohio. Now, it could be possible that it could end in a tie. That would not surprise me or probably most of you. What most of you would probably know by now is that for most of my life, I've been a Bengals fan. How big of a Bengals fan? Big enough that whatever kind of girlfriend you can have in middle school, I lost mine when the Bengals got beat by the 49ers in the Super Bowl because she called to rub it in and I said, "We are no more." Click. Get this priority straight, right? I want you to imagine this. What if I went into this day and I said, no matter what happens, if the Browns win this game today, I'm done with the Bengals. I'm converting my loyalty. I live in Northern Ohio now. I live and work amongst a lot of Cleveland fans and friends. If the Bengals lose this game, I'm done. I'm pledging my allegiance and my fandom to the Cleveland Browns. So what if I made that statement? And I declared that to be true. Now, Al's up there smiling, and Steve's back here saying, come to the light, become a Steelers fan. Leave all of these Ohio teams behind. That would be truly turning to the darkness. What if I said that, but I kept all of my Bengals clothes? I really don't have many. I tuned in and watched the Bengals most Sundays. During the week, I occasionally would get on their website and read the stories about what's going on with the team. And I continued to cheer for them and desire for them to win. And the only reason I listened to the sports radio out of Cleveland was to feel a little bit better about myself as a Bengals fan. Now, if I proceeded to live my life that way, how much of a Browns fan would I really be? Not much of one at all. Right? So I could profess this conversion to being a fan of the Browns. But if that doesn't change how I live my life in regard to that part of my life, it's meaningless. Now imagine in a little bit more serious circumstance, I came to a conversion of faith in Jesus Christ. And I said, I on this day have decided I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be baptized into the community of saints. I'm going to profess with my heart and my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord of all things. But the next day, Nothing changed. I didn't pray and ask the Lord to guide me in decisions I was making. It didn't affect how I looked at my finances. It didn't affect how I looked at my occupation and vocation. It didn't really affect how I related to my spouse or my children or my friends. And so I've made this profession in Jesus Christ, but it really hasn't changed much. How much of a follower of Jesus Christ would I really be? Or what if I grew up in the church? I didn't have this big conversion, but I've always grown up in this space, having a belief in God, understanding that Jesus died on my sins, or died for my sins on the cross, was resurrected. We celebrated on Easter. Had a knowledge of all of these things. But when you looked at my life and you compared it to someone who was not within the church, who was not professing Jesus, it really didn't look much differently. Then how much of a follower of Jesus could I really claim to be? Now, the context of this message comes in the context of understanding that we are in the midst of spiritual warfare. Some of you have been coming to the Sunday school class. I've been teaching on this, and so you already have a raised awareness of this. But we are in conflict. There is a conflict happening right now between good and evil, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. And it's a very real conflict that we get caught up in. And there are ways that we live our life that contribute to this conflict. And what Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus throughout this letter is, this is what's true of you as followers of Jesus Christ. Because this is true of you, now live your lives a particular way. You've made this profession, now allow it to bleed into your lives. And this has an impact on the conflict that we find ourselves in. Listen to just a few things that Paul says are true of us. Just in the first 5 or 6 verses of his letter to the church in Ephesus. That we are saints. That we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places has been given to us. That you and I were chosen by God before the foundations of the world. Before God created anything, you were on the mind of the Lord. And that you are now in Jesus Christ, holy and blameless before Him in love, have been adopted into God's family as a child of God. Have been moved from death to life. And as Paul iterates in chapter 2, you've been saved by grace, not by your own doing, by what Jesus has done in order that you would do good works that were prepared in advance for you to do. This letter goes on to talk about how we are one in Christ. We have a unity in the faith and in the love of God, and that this love of God is beyond anything that we could imagine or comprehend. So Paul prays that I want for you to begin to understand the depth and the width of the love that God has for you. Because in so many ways, it's beyond our comprehension. Talks about how we are united in our faith, and together we move into maturity in the Christian faith as a body of Christ. And what Paul is saying to us, amongst other things in this letter, is because all of these things are true of you, get rid of the old life. Start living into the new. Get rid of the old stuff and start living into the new. Now, I want to speak to that a little bit in terms of, which kingdom are we investing in with our lives? With whom are we going to partner with our life, with our energy? The kingdom of God, in which we've professed that we are aligning ourselves, or the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of the world. Because those are our only two options when we consider how we spend our lives. Now, a lot of this is based on the passage I read to you, the verse in chapter 4, verse 27. And then another one that we'll look at here in a few minutes. Many of us know this verse, do not be angry, or be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. We've been taught that. Maybe we were told that in terms of our marriage, our relationships, that it's not necessarily sinful to have this anger, this emotion. But Paul encourages us to deal with it, to bring it out in the open, to have conversation, to seek reconciliation before the sun goes down. And if we do not do that, it says in verse 27, we are making room for the devil. In other words, we're opening ourselves up for Satan to work in our lives by allowing this anger to remain. Now, you could, I believe, replace anger with bitterness or rage, or any of these other attitudes that we can have towards God and other people. That when we allow them to remain in our lives, it's like we're opening up the door for the devil to come and to attack us in those places. We've given a little bit of open space, and so Satan's going to take this wedge, and he's going to begin to drive it into that opening for the purpose of pushing us farther and farther apart from God and one another. And so a part of the spiritual warfare, this understanding, is that by remaining in this attitude of anger, we begin to sin and we open the door for Satan to attack us, for Satan to torment us, for Satan to drive a wedge in our relationship with God and one another. And what I would say to you this morning is that obedience in Christ has so much to do with this issue of spiritual warfare. And what this passage is telling us is that when we choose to live into sin or allow sin to remain, we are then investing not in the kingdom of God, but in the kingdom of the world. And so there's all kinds of practical implications for this. Paul tells us in this letter how then we could live our lives. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up. Okay, so evil talk is investing in the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of the devil. What kind of speech is investing in the kingdom of God? Only that which is useful for building up another. I love this line. So that your words may give grace to those who hear. Don't you think that people in our lives, people in this world, need a little more grace? And we have an opportunity, according to Paul, to be the ones that speak that into their lives. Now, it's hard to do when we have anger for that person festering up within us. It's really hard when we're really angry with someone to build them up with our words, to speak in a way that brings grace into their lives. Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By remaining in the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the wrangling, the slander, the malice. But how do we invest in the Holy Spirit in our lives? By being kind to one another, by being tenderhearted, by being forgiving. In which kingdom are we investing in? With our words, with our actions. Chapter 5, verse 1 is kind of this hinge verse. Therefore, be imitators of God. This is the movement of the Christian life. When we profess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, what we are professing is that we want to be an imitator of Jesus. That's what it means in its most basic definition to be a Christian. Is to be one like Christ. So how can I, with my life, imitate Jesus? How can I love as Jesus has loved me? How can I love others sacrificially as Jesus has sacrificially loved me? This would be an investment in the kingdom of God. And again, he turns to actions and words. But fornication and impurity of any kind or greed, these things, they don't have a place in the kingdom of God. Obscene, silly, and vulgar talk doesn't have a place there. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. You see, what many of us are doing when we're seeking these other things is we're saying, what I have is not enough. And so I'm trying to fill a void by searching after these other things. And Paul says, instead, actually, be thankful. Have an attitude of thanksgiving in your life for what you have and who you are in Jesus. Let no one deceive you with empty words. The devil is the great deceiver. And will use other people and their words sometimes to pull us in different directions that aren't in alignment with the kingdom of God. And in verse 7, the verse that I really want to kind of hone in on. Therefore, another one of these therefores, based on all of this stuff, therefore, do not be associated with them. I actually prefer the NIV's translation. It says, do not partner with evil. Therefore, do not partner with evil. For me, this is a new way of looking at sin. It's a new way to consider my own obedience to Jesus Christ. That when I fall, when I choose to live outside the will of God, or when I choose to not live into the will of God for my life, I'm partnering with evil. I'm attaching my life and my energy to the kingdom of the evil one. I'm investing there and not in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not sure if that's striking for any of you or if it's just striking for me. But when I think about my life and when I think about the profession I've made to follow Jesus Christ, I think it's safe to say that I want my life to be for Jesus. I want to invest in good. I want to invest in the goodness of the kingdom of God. And oftentimes when I've looked at my sin, I'm like, yeah, look, it's not good. Jesus forgave me, so let's move on. But there's other effects to our choices. There's other effects of our sinfulness that go beyond just what Christ accomplished on the cross. That today, when we leave this space and when we walk out these doors and when we enter into the world, our energy in many ways will either be invested in one of two places, the kingdom of the world or the devil or the kingdom of God. Our choices will align in either one of two places. I will be choosing to partner with one of two people, God and God's work or Satan and Satan's work. And so Paul reminds us, you know, once you were in darkness, you were in that world, but no more. Now you are light. So live as children of light. Live into that which is of the Lord, that which is pleasing of the Lord. And by your light, you can then help expose the darkness in the world. Over the next few weeks in our Sunday school class, we're going to start talking about shame and how Satan uses shame as a primary tool to keep us from growing in our faith, growing into our likeness in Jesus Christ. And what shame tells us is that we're not worthy, and so we should hide. And we should keep those shameful parts of our lives in darkness because they're not worthy of all of this. And if people knew those places, those hidden places in our lives, they certainly wouldn't accept us here and if the Lord knew, whoa. But you know what we're learning about shame? That the greatest way to overcome it is to bring it out in the open. That vulnerability is the greatest weapon to use against shame. Now think about that in light of these passages. What's by bringing our light to the world, we bring what's hidden and in darkness into the light. We're exposing those places that are hidden, those places in our lives and in the lives of others that Satan's using against us. And by bringing it into the light, by making it visible to the Lord and to others, the devil loses his hold. And the devil loses his grip on us. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Therefore, it says, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. When we bring these places in our lives that, when we're honest, are really, we're partnering with the devil in these places. These places that we want to keep hidden, these shameful places. When we bring them out before the Lord and others, Christ's light shines on those places. And healing and wholeness begins to take effect there. As Paul moves on, he speaks to the reality. He says, look, these days are evil. And Paul understands this conflict better than we do. Ends his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6 talking about this conflict. By the way, your battle, it's not against flesh and blood. It's not against one another. It's against the evil principalities, the evil spirits in this world, against Satan and Satan's army. That's where the conflict is really happening. Where the spiritual warfare takes place. James says, resist the devil. Don't give the devil any place in our lives to have a foothold. But seek out the will of the Lord. Verse 17, chapter 5. But seek out the will of the Lord. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The best translation of verse 19, as you are singing psalms, it's not something that you've done, it's something that you continuously do. Singing psalms, singing hymns, singing spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times. Those are investing in the kingdom of God. Those are ways that we partner with God. In God's kingdom. And so when we think about obedience, here's the reality and the scandal of the gospel. We have freedom. That there are things that we can choose that are outside the will of God that will not affect our standing with the Lord. It's just the reality of Scripture. That's how scandalous God's grace is. It will not affect our identity as a child of God. But let's not be naive to think that those same things won't have other effects on our life, won't hinder the fellowship we have with the Lord, won't be investments as we partner with evil. All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but not all things build up, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 10. Galatians 5 says, for you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up by a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so here's what I want to suggest to you. If we want to be active participants, if we want to take the offensive in spiritual warfare, in this conflict that we are caught up in, let's choose to invest in the kingdom of God with our lives and in our obedience. The Lord gains ground in this conflict when we live our lives in obedience to the Lord. Satan loses ground when we live our lives in obedience to the Lord. So just listen, just on the verses that we read in our scripture reading, just I want to end with this. These are practical ways that we can be in partnership with God. Live and speak in truth. Expose the anger, the bitterness, and the rage in our lives so that the Lord's light can shine on them and we can seek reconciliation. In word and in deed, build others up. Be an encouragement to one another. Speak positive things to one another. Speak in a way that it pours grace onto another person's life. That's an investment in the kingdom of God. That's partnering with God. Be kind and tenderhearted. Forgive others as Jesus has forgiven us. If there are places in our life where we have not been able to forgive someone, those are places that Satan will continue to use to bring torment into our lives, to continue to wedge people apart. So we want to bring that to the Lord. We want to work on that. You want to be in partnership with God? Love as Jesus loved you, sacrificially, to the death. Live in thanksgiving, being thankful in all circumstances. There's something that when we do that takes power away from Satan to use those circumstances against us. When in the midst of our struggles we can give thanksgiving, Satan loses his hold on us. Because we're focusing on the blessings of the Lord and not on what seems to be lacking in our lives. We want to be in partnership with God. Live as children of light. Do what's pleasing to the Lord. Expose evil and shame. And be filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to be in partnership with God? Sing psalms. Sing hymns. Sing spiritual songs. Giving thanks to God in all things. If any of us were going into some sort of competition or game or battle tomorrow, we would be putting a lot of energy into figuring out what can we be doing now to prepare myself for victory. These are things that we can be doing now in our lives as we seek to live out our faith to prepare ourselves for victory in Jesus. Are we partnering with the evil one? Or are we going to choose with our lives, in obedience to the Lord, to partner with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God? I invite you to take a few moments of prayerful reflection. Ask those questions of the Lord. Ask the Lord to speak into your hearts. Lord, as we sit and reflect, as we pray and communicate with you and listen to your stirrings and your voice, Lord, I just think about the song that's playing in the background, I Surrender All. And Lord, may it be our prayer that you would expose any areas of our lives that aren't yet in partnership with you. And Lord, as you expose those areas, may we confess them to you, repent of them, and simply say, Lord, take these. I surrender them to you. Lord, we want to align ourselves with you in all ways, in all areas of our lives. We want to seek out your will, and we want to partner with you by aligning our lives and our wills with yours. So, Lord, may we be about your work. May we love as you've loved. May we forgive as you've forgiven. May we build one another up. May we speak grace into one another's lives. May we be a people who are known for our kindness and our compassion. May we live as the children of light that we are. Lord, this table reminds us. It reminds us how to love as you've loved. It reminds us how to surrender to you in ways that you surrendered. It reminds us the way that you seek to nourish us in our lives. As you seek to fulfill us physically, emotionally, spiritually, Lord, provide for us all that we need each and every day to live for you. And so as we approach this table, we give you thanks, O God, through your beloved servant, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent in these last times as Savior and Redeemer and messenger of your will. He is your word, inseparable from you, through whom you made all things and in whom you take delight. You sent him from heaven into the virgin's womb, where he was conceived and took flesh. Born of the Virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was revealed as your Son. In fulfillment of your will, he stretched out his hands in suffering to release from suffering those who placed their trust in you and so won for you a holy people. He freely accepted the death to which he was handed over in order to destroy death and to shatter the chains of the evil one, to trample underfoot the powers of hell and to lead the righteous into light, to fix the boundaries of death and to manifest the resurrection. And so he took bread and gave thanks to you and said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you." In the same way, he took the cup saying, "This is my blood shed for you. When you do this, do it for the remembrance of me." And so, remembering therefore his death and resurrection, we set before you this bread and cup, thankful that you have counted us worthy to stand in your presence and serve you as your priestly people. And we ask you now to send your Holy Spirit upon the offering of the Holy Church. Gather into one all who share these holy mysteries, filling them with the Holy Spirit and confirming their faith in the truth, that together we may praise you and give you glory through your servant, Jesus Christ. Through him, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty Father, with the Holy Spirit and in the Holy Church, now and forever. Amen. As we prepare ourselves to partake of these elements, I invite you to just remain in a prayer, mindful of all that that Jesus desires to meet in you through this meal. And as you do so, I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward to receive our prayers and our praises, our tithes and offerings, as well as allow the choir to minister to us and prepare us for this feast.